especially our visitors. Your interest in spiritual things is evident by the time that you've taken out of your trip to come and worship with us this morning. We hope that everything that you've been a part of this morning has been edifying to you, and that if you have any questions, that you ask any one of us, and we would be happy to try to find a scriptural answer to that question for the hope that is within us. This morning, we're going to be looking at regarding the word of the Lord, as was read in our reading by Brother Lynn. I appreciate him reading that for us. But we're going to look at it through the lens of three judgments that were pronounced on the people by God. And through those judgments and through the progressions that we will read, we'll see the warnings that were given by God to the people. We'll see grace extended to the people. And then we'll see salvation made available to the people regarding the word of the Lord. And so as we read, our key verses will be Exodus 9, starting in verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. To get a little bit of context as to why this judgment was pronounced on the Egyptian people, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 15, where God and Abraham have this conversation regarding the covenant that God gave to Abram. In Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 7, the Lord is talking to Abram, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, Canaan, to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, speaking of Egypt, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they, the people of Israel, shall come out with great possessions. This conversation, or this dream that Abram had, is about 600 years prior to the plagues. And it's the first instance that the plagues were to come to pass on the Egyptian people. How did we get to Egypt from Abram? Well, we know that Abram had Isaac as a son, although he did try to circumvent that plan by having Ishmael with his handmaiden Hagar. And Brother Ben Keen did a fantastic job on the high overview of Abraham's life. And I advise any of you to listen to that if you have time. From Isaac, we have Esau and Jacob. Remember that Jacob supplanted Esau out of the womb and stole the birthright from Esau, and his name was later converted to Israel. And he had 12 sons, one of which was Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of the younger sons, and his life was quite interesting. He was favored amongst his father over a lot of his brothers, and they didn't take too kindly to that. He was given a coat of many colors on top of the fact that he was having visions that his older brothers would bow down to him even so much as his father and his mother were to bow down to Joseph in due time. So they initially sought to kill Joseph. However, they changed their mind and then they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites, remember the other son of Abram, instead. By that process, he ends up in Egypt, becomes second in control of Potiphar's house, and then through a series of unfortunate events with Potiphar's wife, is thrown in prison, and he's there for some time, is forgotten, and Pharaoh starts having these dreams about famine and plenty, but he didn't know what they meant. And so Joseph is called up and given opportunity to interpret the dreams. And he does so, and because he's able to do that, And Pharaoh, knowing that the Lord was with Joseph, was put second in control of everything in Egypt, in particular the food stores, during that time of plenty and then the coming time of famine. So during this time, all of the other sons of Jacob, including Jacob, were outside of the land of Egypt, and they needed food during the time of famine. So they came into Egypt, and through some schemes and some games that Joseph decided to play with his brothers, they ended up moving into Egypt in the land of Goshen, where they multiplied. And that's where our story picks up in Exodus chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, all those who were descendants of Jacob were about 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, verse 6, and all of that generation, all of the sons of Jacob died, that whole generation, and the Pharaoh that was over the land of Egypt died as well, and a new Pharaoh came into power who did not know Joseph nor the Lord. He was concerned about the Israelite nation joining their enemies and in a time of war overthrowing the Egyptian empire. And so he put them under hard labor. And for that, as we read in Genesis 15, God pronounces judgment in the form of 10 plagues. We have the introduction of Moses, who was born out of the tribe of Levi, who was picked to be Israel's deliverer by God himself. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household, committed murder against a taskmaster, fled to Midian, and became a shepherd, and then was brought back with Aaron, and or met up with Aaron in Egypt, and sought to put these 10 plagues into effect as God spoke with him. We look at the first six plagues. The plagues in and of themselves are very interesting. The first six plagues, we have the first one, water to blood. And the second one, the plague of the frogs. The magicians that Pharaoh had were able to replicate to a degree these plagues, and he further hardened Pharaoh's heart, causing more plagues to come about. The third plague, the plague of lice, is interesting because in chapter 8 of Exodus, in verse 18, we see, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and did not heed them as the Lord had said. This continued into the fifth plague with the diseased livestock and the plague of the boils. I'm missing one. And the flies, and brings us to the plague of hail, plague number 7. Now this one is of particular interest and is the first of three judgments that we're going to look at in our lesson this morning. The seventh plague is of interest because it's the first time that God gives a choice to the Egyptian people to circumvent what's going to happen to the land of Egypt. Now, in all of the previous plagues, Moses goes to Pharaoh and pleads with him, and he says, let my people go, let us go and worship the Lord, and this plague won't happen. But Pharaoh continues to harden his heart, the plagues keep coming, and as we eventually will read, the children will be let go. But in the seventh plague, we can read, let's reread what Lynn read for us in verse 16 of chapter 9. "But indeed for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I'll cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field, and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." So we see in the first part of verse 18 that a warning is given to the people, initially to Moses, and then by Moses to the people of Egypt, that, hey, there's another plague coming. And it's going to be hail, and you need to go inside. If you go inside, you're going to be safe. But Moses, there's never been anything like that before. We've never seen anything. We've never seen hail. We're in Egypt. We're in the Nile Delta. It's hot. They probably don't see much snow, and if they did, they probably definitely don't see hail. Let alone do they see fire mingled with hail, which is the eventual, which is the plague itself. But that's probably an excuse that you'll see when you're talking about judgments that God pronounces on the people. I've never seen anything like that before. Regardless of those thoughts, God's grace is extended to the people of Egypt. In verse 19, "Now send therefore, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for hail shall come down on every man and every animal that's found in the field and is not at home, and they shall die." The warning was tomorrow about this time. And the instruction is, go gather all of your livestock and all your servants and bring them inside, because this hail's coming. Salvation was made available, but it was conditional, inside the houses. In verse 20, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But those who did not regard the word of the Lord perished outside." Faith that the event was going to happen and the work of going into the house saved some of the Egyptians. And we can read in verse 25 of chapter 9 of Exodus, "And hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field." God's salvation was made available to the Egyptians inside, but it was conditional, and we know that some of the Egyptian people heeded that advice, went inside the houses, and they were saved from the seventh plague. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Our second judgment that is pronounced on the people is that of the flood. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If we continue in verse 13, now God is talking to Noah. And the God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, 15, 16 is the instruction for Noah to build an ark for the saving of all of the animals and of the people in the wake of this coming judgment. Verse 17, And behold, I myself, God, am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. That's the warning. He gives it to Noah, says, floodwaters are coming. I'm going to cause it to rain. Everything that's on earth is going to die. You need to build this ark. And that's going to be your method of salvation from this event. I can imagine initially maybe that Noah had the same thought that some of the Egyptians did, but God, I've never seen this before. There's never been anything like this before. And we can read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It's of my opinion, my think so, that to this point in time, it had not rained on the earth ever. The Lord brought up a mist from the ground to water the ground so that the plants would grow, so the trees would grow, so that man was able to till the ground and make food for himself. And so the warning is given that this flood is coming, and God's grace was extended to man for 120 years. We can read that in chapter 6 and verse 3. During that 120 years, Noah's making this ark. Now, we got to think about this, is that now we're kind of in the Middle Eastern area. If we're looking on a map today, it's desert, it's hot, there's no water, and Noah's building this giant boat. And you can imagine over this 120 year period that he's building this massive boat in the middle of what I like to picture as a sand dune environment, that people are coming up and saying, "Noah, what are you doing?" He's saying, "There's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. It's going to be like nothing we've ever seen before, and it's going to wipe out all of Earth, and what you have to do is you need to renounce your ways and you need to get on this boat or else you're going to die." "Ah, Noah, there's never been anything like that before. It's never rained. What is rain? I don't know what that means. That water coming out of the ground? You're crazy. You're crazy, Noah." Salvation was made available in the ark. Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 7, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you were righteous before me in this generation. You will take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, a male and his female, to keep the species alive on the earth. For after 7 more days, so this is after the ark's been made, it's been 120 years, it's 7 days before this is going to happen, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his three sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood." A very interesting point, verse 16. "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." When I read this account so many times, you think Noah built this ark, and there's got to be some sort of pulley system and ropes, and he's pulling this door shut, this massive door on this boat. But you read verse 16, and the Lord shuts them in to the ark to save them from the flood. In this 120 years, we know that faith that the event was going to happen and the works that Noah did in building the ark and getting all of the things prepared saved him and his family, so a total of 8 people. You got to think about everybody else that's there too. Others could have been saved. You have 120 years, is a long time. We can look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This is God talking about him not sparing the ancient world. It says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness." So we know that during that 120 years that Jesus was preaching to the people. And like I had mentioned, he's trying to build this boat, and people come by and say, "Why are you building this boat?" And he's telling them all of these things, and their likely response is, "There's never been anything like that before. I don't believe you. You're crazy." But Noah continued to preach, and he was steadfast, and he got on the ark, and he was saved. Those who did not regard the word of the Lord or the word of Noah perished outside of the ark. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus mentions this event as well in his preaching. Starting in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And this is a good segue into our next judgment, the second coming of Christ. But Jesus mentions that the people lived life like they'd never seen anything like that before. They were living the way that they wanted to. They continued in life as if everything was going to be fine up until the day that the Lord shut the door and the water started coming. And then my think so again is that some people started seeing water come out of the ground and getting up to ankle, then knee, then waist deep, and they're trying to wade over to the ark, and the door shut, and they didn't regard the word of the Lord, and they ran out of time. It's a good segue for the last judgment, and one that pertains to us is the second coming of Christ. We can know that this is going to happen by Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 10. This is Jesus after he died and was resurrected, came down and talked with his disciples for a little bit and then went back up into heaven. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly, the disciples, towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." You can also read in Luke 24 where Jesus expounds on this a little bit. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. "Then he, Jesus, said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." We know that the Lord's coming again. And we can read again in Matthew 24, kind of like how we read in class this morning. I was joking with Roger that he stole a third of my lesson, so I apologize that those of you in the class might have a little bit of overlap. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready." Therefore is one of those words that David's been talking to us for a couple of weeks, one of those transition type words. We read just previously about the days of Noah, and Jesus was talking about the days of Noah and how they were living their life the way that they thought. And because of those things that I just told you, therefore, because of these things, you, speaking to all of us, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This is expounded upon in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." But Taylor, never seen anything like that before. You're talking about the elements being burned up, the heavens are going to be on fire. Never seen anything like that. How's that? You know, why should I believe you? It sounds a lot like what happened in the days of Noah and with the Egyptians. If you back up in 2 Peter 3 to verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Sounds a lot like those in the days of Noah. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is the word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's never been anything like that before, but God's grace is extended to us anyway. We can read about God's grace in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is made available to us, but it's conditional, just like the other two were. In the days of Egypt, you had to go and bring your servants from outside in the fields to inside in the houses. In the days of Noah, you had to renounce your ways and get on the ark, inside the ark. For us, salvation is made available, but it's conditional, and it's in Christ. Romans chapter 8, in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. So how do we get in Christ Jesus? Well, we must regard the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We believe that Jesus came to this earth as man and God, lived a perfect life, was crucified for things that he didn't do, for our sins, and he was the perfect sacrifice for us so that we can have life eternal. He died, was in the ground for 3 days, and he was raised. It sounds insane to those who are outside. It sounds like foolishness. I heard somebody this week talk about, so you're telling me that a zombie is what you believe in. It sounds foolish. It sounds insane to think that we believe in this deity that came to earth and died and was buried and then he rose. It's foolishness to them, but it's the power of God to us. We must regard the preaching of the gospel to be saved. What is the preaching of the gospel? Well, like we've already mentioned, in Acts chapter 2, as Peter was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 37, Acts 2 and 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. faith that the event is going to happen isn't enough. We also have to have God's works, which is believing in His Word, teaching those about Jesus and the times that are to come, and doing what He asks us to do in our life. Faith plus God's works will save us, and we can read that about faith and works in James chapter 2. But those who do not have regard for God's Word will perish, and they will be outside the body of Christ. The beauty of what God offers to us is that we don't have to be special to receive this salvation. We don't have to be the richest. We don't have to be the most knowledgeable. We can be, to lead into our invitation song, just as we are, just as I am. And I wanted to share with you, I have a playlist of, I'm sure some of you may know Keith Lancaster and the A Cappella Company, puts together a bunch of hymns, and they have them on Spotify, and I was putting together a playlist, and I found Just As I Am, but it had a parenthetical called I Come Broken. It's a little additive to the song, and it reads like this. It says, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the body of Christ. You're not inside. You're not in the ark. You're not in the body of Christ. You're outside. And as we've read in three separate occasions, being outside is not the place that you want to be. If there's something, you know, that something that was different in the second coming of man, the grace that was extended to us that was different in the other two, is that we don't have a timeline to refer to. We talked a lot about it in class this morning, that we're not going to know when Jesus comes back. But those in the Egyptian days knew that the hail was coming tomorrow. And yet, some people decided not to pay attention. We know in the days of Noah that there was 120 years that there was a flood coming. But still, everybody, save eight, ignored the word of the Lord. Here, we have no idea when the Lord's coming back. We know it's happening, but we don't know when. And that is cause for concern for somebody who's not in the body of Christ, because this may be your last opportunity to make that right. If there's other things that, if you're a Christian, you have other things in your life that maybe you need to talk to the congregation about or to the elders, now's a good time for that too. Again, we might not have another chance to do this. Jesus just needs one thing from you, and that's to stretch out your hand and take His so that He can guide you through the rest. So if you have anything that you need to make known, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.